You know, adjusting to traveling in a trailer is quite an adjustment. We don't have our trailer with us this week. It spent most of the winter in hibernation, meaning parked next to the buses with a massive tarp around it. And I was all prepared for the cold and the snow. And we did eventually get some snow, but it was not that much of a snowy winter. But I finally thawed it out. And, you know, when I first got into the trailer as a brand new RV person, everything was just so intimidating. It really was. I had no clue what I was doing. I was watching hours of YouTube videos about, okay, what do I do with the black tank? How do I empty that? If you don't know what the black tank is, good. That's great. What do I do? And the first trip out was just so scary, and yet the Lord helped us along the way. But there were frustrating little things that I couldn't figure out how they worked or why they weren't working, such as outlets. You know, my poor wife is making the sacrifice to go on the road. The least she can have is a blow dryer. Right? Right? Wrong. No blow dryer. No, because I can't get the outlet in the bathroom to work. Now, it's one of those typical, you know, you push the button and it resets. Come on, you can tell I'm not an electrician, all right? GCFI or whatever. And the light wouldn't turn on and the button wouldn't reset and I couldn't figure it out because it worked for a couple of days and then none, no more after that, for a couple of weeks. Well, my dear wife, she found ways to get a blow dryer, okay, in the church or whatever. She found ways to do it, but boy, I was trying to fix that. And I tried to become an electrician in a hurry. That didn't work. Okay, I tried to track down all the wires, and the wires are tucked away behind everything. It's a big mass of wires, and I'm like, yep, there's the wires. Close that up. I don't know what I'm looking at. It's just too complicated. And then, of course, I'm watching videos about, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And there's certain of them were all connected on one circuit, all the kitchen outlets. I'm giving you too much info here. All the kitchen outlets were all in the bathroom circuit. So if anything there was wrong, that wouldn't reset either. And then I found out that on the outside of the RV, there's an outdoor plug. And one person said, well, if there's water in there, it could short that out, and then it could cause the whole thing to be dead. Oh, well, we had a lot of rain. That must be it. So I was out there. I found an extension cord from the church so I could use the blow dryer. And I was blow drying the outlet just in the case that maybe this would solve the problem. Nothing. Well, long and short of it, we finally found the answer, and it was very simple. The switchboard panel, you know what I'm talking about. See, I'm not an electrician. The fuse box. There were certain that were dead on purpose. There were no fuses there, so those were down, you know, and I thought I had it all figured out. Well, there was one that should have been up, but it would never stay up. It would always go down. Long story short, how did I know? It had to be reset in pairs. So there was one next to it. They had to go down and up together, and then they would stay up. You couldn't reset the one all by itself. Didn't work. You had to reset both of them together, and then they were both on. I found that out by accident and realized it worked, and I said, thank you, Lord. Now, I don't know why that finicky little switch only stays up when the other one's up with it. I had to reset both together, but it worked. Now, I wish there was a simple way to solve that. To me, it was very complex. But that's why I'm not an electrician. It's just too complex for me, all right? I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a scientist. I passed math, but I had no interest in pursuing that. Amen. All you smart people, thank God for smart people. Amen. But I like things that are simple. It's nice when there's a simple solution. And I've said this many times. I've discovered in my Christian life that things that seem complex to me, when I dig into the scriptures, God seems to have these simple answers. God's answers are more simple than our problems. Salvation, simple. Just simple, childlike faith in Jesus who died and was buried and rose again. Salvation, simple. Tonight, I want to look at the subject, simple faith. Luke chapter 17, simple faith. We can have this idea that there's some mystery, something complex, something that escapes us about faith. Maybe I need some sort of high-level course to grow my faith to a level where I can finally tackle that big thing in my life. I think you understand that faith is the answer, right? Faith is the secret to salvation. You can't be saved apart from faith. We know that it takes faith to obey His word. Decisions are made, and we know that we have to go home and by faith believe God and step out and obey. But boy, is it that easy? Is there something I'm missing about faith? Because our obstacles are huge, right? Our giants, the giants are big. We're little. We know God is big. No question. God's bigger than the giant. But something about faith links me to the power of God over the giant. Am I right? God has all power. I certainly don't have any power. And most of us understand that I need the power of God to overcome the giant or the obstacle or the mountain. But I'm missing something here because I'm falling. I'm failing. So I need something more than what I've got. When we were stepping out by faith into evangelism, we'd had 13 years of local church ministry. I was a pastor, and my family had grown up there. Our whole marriage began at Woodridge, and it was hard to face leaving them, but I knew that God had prepared my heart and prepared the church, and I just, it's hard to explain this, but God knows how to make his voice and his will known. So thankful for that. But I knew that the church was ready for another man, and I knew that God was pointing my feet out into the field of evangelism. Well, what I didn't know was how. How is this going to work? How is this going to unfold? How do I explain this to anybody in a way that it would make sense? I figured out very quickly, don't bother explaining it, because it doesn't make sense. And folks that knew me and loved me, many of them tried to stop me or warn me, don't do this, this is crazy. And I was saying, I know, it is crazy. You're right, and I know you love me. But God is telling us to go. Wow. And over again during that process, I felt about this big. No, this big. And the prospect of walking by faith in this way was just daunting. And the prayer that came to my mind over and over again was a phrase from the Bible. I knew it was in the Bible. I just hadn't looked it up to see exactly where it was. But it was this phrase, Lord, increase my faith. And I kept on praying that. Lord, increase my faith. Because it's going to take faith to do this. It's going to take faith to sustain us. Everything about this is faith. Lord, I don't have it. Lord, increase my faith. Well, one day I decided to look up that phrase, and I found it, and here it is. All right? Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Let's pause and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, would you teach us about faith tonight? I have no idea what the obstacles are, the overwhelming needs that are represented here, but you do. Lord, the things that we fear will never leave us, the sins that oppress us, Lord, the prayer request that we've just about given up praying for because it just seems impossible. Lord, would you teach us what faith is tonight? Would you kindle that in us? And Lord, by faith, may we see miracles done for your glory. Help me, Lord, as I preach, to be clear, and may your Spirit clarify what I don't clarify. Lord, teach us tonight. And I pray that we leave here equipped and ready to believe you, maybe for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time, to trust you and expect the impossible. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So here it is. Lord, increase our faith. That sounds like one of the best things the disciples have ever said, doesn't it? I mean, they said a lot of dumb things, like who's going to be first or who's going to be at the right hand of the throne. They often got rebuked for what they said. This looks like a pretty good one to me, doesn't it? Lord, it ranks up there with Lord, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
Lord, increase our faith. But then as I began to read the context, I was a little surprised that the Lord's response felt a little bit like a rebuke. Look what it says in verse 6. So here they ask, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith. Now pause. You know what he's going to say, as a grain of what? How big is a grain of mustard seed? I don't know. Okay, I haven't held one. I've been told they're very, very small. Has anybody else held a grain of mustard seed? It's pretty small. You can grind your own mustard, right? It's smaller than a BB in a BB gun, I think, right? It's pretty tiny. Small. So they ask this great question. Lord, increase our faith. The Lord's answer is, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, now what's he inferring? Do they even have faith, even a mustard seed amount? Do they, yes or no?
No.
They don't. So that just kind of stuck out at me. Wait a minute. They're asking for more faith, and in essence, Jesus is saying, you don't need more of what you don't have. You just need what you need. You need faith. You can't have more of something if you don't have any of it. Do you follow me? He's not saying, well, you're doing pretty good. You need a little bit more. He's saying, you don't have any. Wow, that really kind of cuts their knees out from under, doesn't it? We're going to read further, but let's just analyze, what is faith? And I was talking about electronics and such, and I couldn't figure out the circuits, and I couldn't figure out the wires, and I don't know why that particular one had to be reset the way it was. All I know is it was on or it was off. I didn't like the off part, okay? I wanted it to be on, but it was nothing in the middle. It was on or it was off. Faith, from Jesus' perspective, is on or off. If you were to witness to someone and try to share the gospel, and they said to you, well, you know, I'm really trying to believe. I've been studying, I've been praying, I've been asking God to help me, and I really think I'm getting there. I really think I'm growing, but I'm not there yet. Now, what does that mean? Have they believed on Jesus as their Savior? Yet? No. And in their perspective, they're on the way. They're getting there. Some of the pieces are missing, but you know, I'm inclined to think about biblical things. I've been doing my research. You know, I've been even listening to YouTube preachers. Watch out for those guys, some of them, all right? But you know, this person is you might call a seeker. And there are plenty of seekers who are searching for the truth. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you're seeking, the Bible says if you search for him, that he'll make sure you find him. That's my paraphrase, all right? But if you seek me, he said, you will find me. Hallelujah. But the seeker is not saved until he believes. And there are some seekers who seek their entire life, and they consider Christ, and they mull it over, and they chew on it, and they think about it, and they analyze it. And they burn up time and years considering Christ. And they might continuously say, you know, I just need more faith. What would Jesus' response be to that lost person? Because they're lost. Do they need more faith? Yes or no?
No.
They just need to trust him. They just need to take God at his word and trust him. See, the essence of faith is trust. And right now, all of you are demonstrating wonderful, childlike, simple trust. I don't see anybody clutching onto the people around you for dear life. You all seem pretty relaxed. You know, so on a good Sunday, you might even start to, you know, hopefully not. Look, you are just resting in the structure called a chair. You didn't examine it before you sat down. You just assumed it was going to hold you up. That is faith. And you're either trusting it or you're not. Okay, if I'm holding on to something else, that demonstrates a certain measure of doubt, right? And so split trust is mistrust. I don't need more faith. I just need to rest in that chair, and now I'm trusting it. It's on or off. Now, there's an element to the fact that our faith can increase, but it's a different element. So as a Christian, we're told that we are to be strengthened in our faith. And there's a sense that trusting God for one thing might feel easier because it's not as scary or daunting, right? But trusting God for something else feels harder because the obstacle's bigger. And in a sense, our faith can grow as we learn that he's faithful over and over again, right? And so Romans chapter 5, for instance, talks about how through trials, faith works experience, and experience works hope, right? Tribulations works experience, and experience works hope. So in a sense, the more you trust him, the more you trust him. Does that make sense? The more you trust him, the more you can trust him for. So in that sense, your faith can grow. But when you get down to the bare element of what faith is, it's on or off. Yes or no. Because honestly, if I'm trusting him to get out of bed when my alarm goes off, for some of us, that would take a miracle, right? But for others of us, it's just a mild inconvenience, but still, okay. Isn't it? I think alarm clocks were meant to be annoyingly irritating. Unless you're the type that likes to wake up to soothing chimes of angel sounds, and that's not going to work for me. I'm going to keep on sawing logs, you know. That's not going to work. Okay, so it might be a certain amount of faith to get up at a certain time when you don't want to, or whatever you're... But it seems like a much bigger step of faith to go across the street and talk to that neighbor who's a little intimidating and invite them to church or share your faith. That seems bigger than the other one. It seems like you need more faith to do that than this. But from God's perspective, that's not really true. Because if God says, go talk to your neighbor, the answer is, yes, Lord. And you rest in him for every step you take to cross the street. You rest in him as you knock on the door. You just rest in him as he opens the door and you think, I don't know what to say. And you rest in him as you open your mouth and stutter and stammer. And you find that as you're resting in him, he helps you. He opens and gives guidance and gives wisdom. And look, the point is, as daunting as the big one seems, it's just the same exact step of faith. Either I'm going to say yes to God or not. Faith is an on-off switch. And that's what he's pointing out. You don't need more, you just need faith. And if you just had the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you could do miracles. He says, you might say into the sycamine tree. And that's not a misprint, by the way. Sycamore and sycamine are different trees. They're similar. You can Google it later. All right, don't Google everything. But I did look it up, and they're different trees. But the sycamine tree is an actual tree that still grows over there. We'll talk about more of it later. But you can say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Wow. Why did he have to pick such an out of this world illustration? Right. He's talking about massive contrast here. A little grain of something called faith and this monumental ridiculously out of this world miracle. To pluck up a tree and, what does it say, throw it in the sea?
Right.
Wow. Sometimes we can feel like because the Lord is using such exaggerated statements that he's just using hyperbole. But he's not just using hyperbole. He's pointing something out to get through our thick skulls, or mine, okay? Faith is needed when the impossible is necessary. Sometimes the impossible is necessary. Now, not all impossible things are necessary. And I can't think of any particular reason to ask God to rip up that particular tree and throw it across the street. It's a beautiful tree out there. Now, I've seen trees ripped up and tossed around. Have you? God could do it. But I can't think of any particular reason why that particular miracle would be necessary. But I have a feeling there are some miracles in your life that are necessary. There are marriages that are barely hanging on. And there's some sin that needs to go. And it's necessary. Sin in your life, sin in your spouse's life. So I know, they've got real problems. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look in your own heart. But there are some necessary miracles. And it's going to take faith to see them happen. Wouldn't you say salvation is a pretty necessary miracle?
Yeah.
There's no greater miracle than the salvation of a soul. And it's necessary. And it's impossible. So something about faith is simple. And something about faith is it is by its very nature, it is facing impossible realities and believing God can solve it. That's what faith does. Now, we're going to come back and wrap up tonight with the sycamine tree. But I want to keep going in the context because he goes past the sycamine tree and he keeps on talking, and he's talking, it almost seems like he changes subjects and he gives a different parable. And my first read was, wow, this parable doesn't seem to have anything to do with the first parable, but it does. All right, now keep reading, verse 7. But which of you, so he's not just changing the subject, he's continuing to teach on faith. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now, I understand, we all understand the Christian ethic that we should treat our servants well. He's talking about their common understanding of the relationship between master and servant, or in some cases, the master and slave. Would it have been normal for the master, seeing his plowman out there sweating and toiling and covered with the dirt of the day, would it be normal for him to say, hey, you're doing a great job out there. I've been noticing you. Why don't you join us in the palace for supper? Would that be normal? Not at all. What would be normal, if he gets to come in the house at all, it might be, hey, could you join the kitchen staff and help serve the table, please? Why? Because in that mindset, the servant has no inkling that would be a possibility, that he would rise to that station and sit at your table. He shouldn't even want that. And it would be very strange for the master to offer it. He goes on to say in verse 9, doth he, the master, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That means, I don't think so. Okay, sorry, that's my paraphrase. Not going to happen. That ain't happening. That's not the way it works. So not only he's not going to invite him to dinner, and he's also not going to lavish the servant with inordinate praise because he did his day's duty. And not only is he not going to do it, but the servant wouldn't expect it. Verse 10. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, and here's what you ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I read this, and it's a powerful parable, and I got to thinking, what does this have to do with faith? Well, the first question is, what is this parable teaching? It's teaching the right attitude of humility that a servant should have. A servant shouldn't have the least thought that he should be given special privileges at the master's table. That would be unthinkably arrogant of him. The servant should not be out in the field saying, when is the master going to notice me? I mean, when is he finally going to give me what I deserve? I should at least deserve some praise. They should at least name a barn after me or something. I mean, come on. I've been here for years. I mean, what's his response? His response should be, if the master notices him, if the master praises him at all, what's the response that he should have? Oh, no, please don't mention it. I've just done my duty. In other words, it's my honor and privilege to serve you. Please say nothing of it. What attitude would you say that represents? What kind of virtue would that servant be displaying when he says, oh, no, please don't praise me. It's my pleasure to serve you. What's that virtue? What is that? Humility. And so by contrast, what would you say the problem is of the servant who's bitter and upset and wishing and longing for acknowledgement and wishing for privileges and perks? What's his problem?
Pride.
Pride's the root of his problem. Now, if the master chose to bring him to the table, that's the master's business. But the point is, he should not aspire to it. And let me just pause and say, our master has brought us all to the table.
Amen.
And not only that, our master, when we get to heaven, is going to hand out crowns. But what are we going to do when we get those crowns? There will be a moment when we come and we take our crowns and we cast them at his feet and say, oh, Lord, you deserve all the glory, Lord. We just did our duty. Lord, we couldn't bear to take the reward. Oh, God, we couldn't bear to take those crowns. Lord, you did it all anyway. You saved me and you empowered me and you forgave me. Oh, Lord, and with tears of worship, we will gladly give back those crowns because of something called humility. So this second parable is about humility. The first parable is obviously about miracle, mountain-moving faith, sycamine tree-moving faith. So we have a parable on faith followed by a parable about what? Humility. What do they have in common? Everything. And let's go back to the first question. Lord, increase our faith. It's a good question. But Jesus saw that there was a certain kernel of sin at the base of that question, which was they had a pretty good view of themselves. The lost person who's still seeking, in many cases, not all, they're very proud of the fact that they've been seeking. They're very self-righteous about the fact that, you know, they've been reading all the books they can ever find on religion, and they've learned all about Jesus. They've watched all the Discovery Channel episodes as well, and, you know, they've learned all. Look, they just need a little bit more faith, and they'll finally become a Christian. Their problem is not a faith problem. It's a pride problem. It's self-righteousness. See, you cannot have faith and pride in the same situation. The very essence of faith is utter humility that says, I can't, I'm lost, I can't save myself. And so you cast yourself on Jesus for salvation, which is the first miracle that you need. And then as a Christian, what do? Rise up in pride and say, no, I got this, Lord. No! You maintain the spirit of humility day by day, moment by moment. That's why we get our Bibles open. That's why we pray, because we realize I'm still weak. I need you, Lord. And in that spirit of humility, In that spirit of humility, we trust him. In the spirit of humility, we call on him in prayer. We take the step of faith. Many times the step of faith is not only daunting, but sometimes the step of faith is humiliating. There was something I didn't know about walking by faith. I didn't know how stupid you would feel. Seriously. I'm a 40-year-old man now. I've got 5 kids. And it was very hard to explain to people what I was doing and why. And I was getting some judgmental words and looks like, how foolish can you be? And folks, they're right, except God told us to do it. And all I can say is God kept holding us up. God kept opening doors. God has continued to provide our needs. Hallelujah! But I've had to realize that walking by faith can be scary. Walking by faith can be overwhelming. Walking by faith can be very humiliating. And that's okay if it keeps you humble, because that's where the faith can grow. See, this simplicity of faith, it's something childlike. Something simple and humble. Didn't Jesus say that you need to have this childlike faith? Childlike. Just turn over one chapter. You'll take a peek here in chapter 18. I'm sorry. I skipped too far. I have the wrong verse underlined. So let me just back up for time's sake. I think I can quote it, all right? That's why you don't want to depart from your outline too far. But listen, didn't Jesus take the little child among them and set him on his knee, all right? You're with me, all right? That's your homework. Go look that one up, all right? Now look, he took the little child, he set him on his knee, and he said, essentially, unless you have this kind of faith, you can't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Something so simple and so humble, a child can do it. I remember I was knocking on a door, and a distinguished older gentleman came to the door, and he was very quickly ascertaining what I was up to, and he was trying to back out of it. And I tried to give him a gospel tract, and he wouldn't take it. And I was able to tell him, now, this tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday. He said, I'm going to stop you there. He said, I know all about Jesus. I know all about Christianity. I'm a retired professor. I traveled the world, spoke in all of the greatest colleges and universities, and I've studied everything there is to know about all the major religions. And he said this, I know too much to trust in Jesus. And with that statement, he closed the door. And my heart broke. Because it's not about knowing all these things. It's about simple, childlike faith. See, sometimes as Christians, we have the same problem. We want to figure it all out before we obey him. We want to understand how we can make this work before we obey him. More knowledge. Now look, it's not wrong to research. It's not wrong to get prayer partners and counselors and the multitude of counselors. There's safety. That's all biblical. But sometimes we can feel like we need to, you know, bolster this thing called faith, when sometimes it's just God is saying, do it, trust me. Maybe it's the simple matter of giving, tithing. Maybe you've never really given before, and you're saying, well, I'm still trying to figure out in my budget how I can make this tithe thing work. You know, it hasn't added up yet. Once I get that raise, then I'll start to tithe. Well, I think you've probably heard good preaching on this, all right? It doesn't work that way. When you, by faith, give God the 10% right off the top, God can do more with that 90% than you could ever do with all of it. That's true. But it takes faith. And not a calculator. Faith. Simple, childlike faith. Now let's get back to this sycamine tree. I wonder why Jesus picked a sycamine tree. And what kind of obstacle could it be symbolizing? Well, let's get the previous context and you'll see this. We read verse 5, but back up to verse 4. Sorry, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. We like the rebuke part, but if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Woo, that's a tall command. And their response is, Lord, increase our faith. You see, they thought, there's some obedience that I can't do. I can't forgive my brother like that. So I must need more faith. No, you just need to trust that what he said is true. So what do you say? If you're not forgiving someone, that means you've got unforgiveness. That's called a sin. That's called bitterness of heart. Bitterness is a deep root. Hebrews talks about that. Unforgiveness is a deep, deep root of sin that springs up and defiles many. And so Jesus goes on and mentions the sycamine tree. And if you do a little research on the sycamine tree, it's fascinating. It was a monster tree. It would just keep growing wider and wider and wider. The wood was good for nothing. You couldn't make furniture out of it. It was too knotty and it was no good. It dropped these black, almost like dates, but they were black and bitter. It was a bitter fruit. Bible talks about eating the bitter fruit. And I did some research on this, and I was blown away that if you were at the very bottom of the rung economically, where you're on starvation level, you might be seen nibbling on one of those bitter fruits because you had nothing else to eat. And those trees were dropping fruit constantly. Constantly. And you couldn't get the tree out. You could even cut the tree down to the ground, and it would send up shoots and regrow itself. The tree was a pest, and they even had rules that you couldn't build a synagogue within a certain number of yards from one of these trees because the roots would come under the building and crack up the foundation. It was a pest. Kind of sounds like sin, doesn't it? Deeply rooted, dropping bitter fruit and branches all year round. You can't seem to cut it out. If you had a sycamine tree in your yard, you'd want a new yard. If it was in your neighbor's yard, you'd still want a new neighborhood, all right? And here's the thing. I know I got to be done here tonight, but think about it. There are sins like sycamine trees deeply rooted in our homes, in our lives. Bitterness, perhaps. Deep, deep sins of division and lust and impurity and addiction. And we know they're wrong, but you know, it's kind of stuck there in the yard. And you've been picking up the branches and getting rid of the fruit for so long, you're just kind of used to managing it. You've been mowing around it for a long time. And it's been a long time since you ever thought, Lord, I wonder if you could pull this out. Folks, I really believe that the reason why our sin doesn't go is because of unbelief. God is bigger than your sin. And you say, well, I can't get rid of it. Well, it's going to take a lot of steps. But every single step is a step of what? Faith. Take him at his word. Trust him today. Trust him the next day. Trust him the next day. Sure, you fall. His blood cleanses. Hallelujah. The just man stands back up again and trusts him again and trusts him again. And God, by simple faith, God's power can pull that out. Not just trim it, not just maintain it. And I wonder if there's a marriage that could be saved if somebody, husband, wife, would start to believe God, that God can overcome the deeply rooted sin that we've been managing for so long. Just that simple, humble, childlike faith. You know, to ask a prayer for something this outlandish, it would take a child to pray a prayer like this. Us adults were too sophisticated to believe for these kinds of miracles. But folks, we need big miracles to save families in this room. We need big miracles to turn our hearts and our minds and our lives around. But maybe it's just that simple faith in a big God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd increase our faith. Forgive us for unbelief. Forgive us for the pride that hinders our faith. Forgive us, Lord, for looking at the mountain and the mess and not realizing that you can lead us step by step into victory. You can pluck it out. You can lead us out. But we've got to trust you. Lord, would you show us the simplicity of believing you step by step, day by day, and trusting your power. Change us tonight. Deliver us tonight in Jesus' name. If heads bowed, Pastor, would you come?